Well, very good morning and warm greetings to all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our look at the book of Acts. We had just started with Acts chapter 1. And so in our previous message, we had looked at verse 1 to verse 12 as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those last few words to his disciples and then ascended up to heaven, calling upon them to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that was a charge directly given to the 12, or at that point of time, the 11 disciples, but also, of course, a charge given to all of us, that we are all to be witnesses unto the Lord. But for the disciples at that point of time, they knew that there was an issue that they had to solve first. That as much as they had been given this charge to go into Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, but they were missing one. Because all throughout the times that they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been described as the 12. And it was a set group of 12 who will now be sent forth by the Lord as the apostles of the early church. Mind you, the meaning of the word apostles is simply sent forth, right? They were sent forth by the Lord to be the ones to establish the early church, to found the church. At this point of time, they were just a small group, a small band, 11 of them, and together with another 120 of them. As we see in verse 15, there's just a number of 120. A small, tiny band of faithful remnants continue to stay true and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to these that they witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they also witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had every assurance and confidence that their Savior lives. But yet they were still just numbered 11. And so they had to choose or elect one more to make it 12. Now, why such a specific number? We are not told. But we do see the number 12, in a way you can say, as a repeated pattern, right? Throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were the 12 tribes of Israel. The New Testament describes the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, in heaven, we do see the representation of the 12 and the 12, the 4 and 20, the 24, the 12 gates. And so we see that this is indeed a number of significance to the Lord. And the disciples understood that as well. And so just before the Lord ascended unto heaven, he gave them this charge, telling them to remain in Jerusalem. You see that verse 4, right? Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but await for the promise of the Father. And so as we begin into our text, in verse 12 onwards, we see the disciples obeying the instructions of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem and to wait. But as they waited, they were not idle. They did not just sit there and do nothing. They decided now to address this issue that they were facing. There were only 11 of them, but there ought to be 12. And so that is what this passage is about as they discern the Lord's will as to who will be the 12th that will join them for this cause and to be numbered amongst the 12 that will now be the apostles of the early church. And you may at this juncture ask then, what does that have to do with us? What is the relevance of this passage? Or how do we understand and rightly apply that to ourselves? Well, I've entitled this morning's message as God's Sovereign Appointment. And that is what we have to understand about every single call, every single Christian, every single believer. We all fall under this, in a sense where our lives are sovereignly, divinely appointed by God. Nothing happens by chance. And so we are not just talking about the appointment to a particular office in the sense of being an apostle or a disciple, not just about being a pastor or an elder or a deacon, but we're talking about the calling in our lives. And nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. But at every juncture of our lives and every step of the way, and our role in this life is that we must abide by and follow God's sovereign appointment for our lives. And so as we see how now eventually Matthias is chosen for this particular task, now realize that in every aspect of our lives, God is the one who is directing and guiding and appointing us to holy work as well. Because this is the responsibility of every Christian, every single one of you. You may sit there and think, well, I'm not a leader of the church. I'm not even very active in church. And am I appointed by God? The answer is yes. Because your salvation is God's sovereign appointment. Right? The fact that God has saved you is for a purpose. It's not just so that we can while away the rest of our time on this life doing nothing and waiting for heaven. No, there is a purpose to which God appointed you, called you, and saved you. And the very most basic level is that we will be witnesses unto Him, as we have seen in the previous message, that we will be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the world. In our lives, you know, the people that we interact with, wherever God has placed us in our lives, that is our sphere of our witness. That is your Jerusalem, so to speak, your Judea, the people in your immediate vicinity. These are the people that you now ought to live for, because we no longer live for ourselves. We now live so that we can be a witness for the Lord, that they can be encouraged by your life, that you can help them, you can serve them. Who will these people be? Your family, your colleagues, your classmates, the people that you interact with on a daily and regular basis. And then there are people that are perhaps more distant acquaintances as well. These are also those whom you are called to witness to. Whoever it is that you come into contact with, you witness to them. To your church that you are a part of now, the local community, you're called to serve in the midst of them as well. These are all God's sovereign appointment for you. And so what we mean by God's sovereign appointment, it is not just a calling to a particular office, but it is God's calling for you in your life. And therefore, the onus is upon us then also to know God's appointment, to constantly seek and ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? That was the question that the Apostle Paul asked as he was struck by that light on the road to Damascus, because prior to that, he was living for himself. He recounted that for us in the book of Philippians. He had confidence in the flesh, and he was just doing all things for himself. But then he was struck and blinded by thy light. And then he suddenly realized that the one whom he had been persecuting is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the first question he asked was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm sure that will be the question that he asked for the rest of his life. And he was so used mightily by the Lord as a powerful witness. And we will see that as we go through the book of Acts, how he was able to go from city to city preaching the gospel. Why? Because he was sensitive to God's appointment for him in his life. Now, how about for all of us? Will we be sensitive to the leading of God's sovereign appointment for us also? Do we realize that we do have a calling? And our calling is not what I want in this life. It's not about the future, the career that I wish for myself. It's not for a future that I want to chart for myself. It is about what God wants for you in this life. And we don't know what the future is, what it holds. Sometimes we make plans. We have ambitions. We study a particular course thinking that, well, this is my interest and this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. But maybe that may not be the case. But you see, when we talk about an appointment and a calling, it's not so much about the actual thing that you are doing. Because, you know, the course of life may take you in various twists and turns which you may never expect. But what is more important is that at any particular point of time in your life, you recognize and realize that God has something for you to do. You may feel, I just don't like this job. I'm not enjoying myself. I feel there is no future, no prospect. But are there people around you? These are the people whom God wants you to reach out to. Are there people in your lives in this point of time? Yes, these are the people whom Lord wants you to live for. Whether it is your colleagues or your classmates or your own family, the people directly around you, closest to you, that is God's sovereign appointment for you at this point of time. And it will change through times and seasons in your life. There will be varying circumstances and places that you go to, people that you meet, but recognize the guiding hand of God every step of the way. So that is how we must understand God's sovereign appointment for us in our lives. As we see the way in which they go about selecting an apostle to join them, and as they see how they finally settle upon Matthias. Now, there are a few principles that we want to glean, right, relating and revolving around this idea of God's sovereign appointment. How do we know it, and how do we go about approaching it? Well, let's see what the disciples here do, and we want to draw principles from it. As we begin this study into this passage itself, we must also be reminded that, you know, when we look through a narrative, as this is, right, it's a historical recounting of what happened at that point of time, right, we must recognize that not everything that they do must be an exact pattern as to how we do things, right, because the nature of narratives in the Bible, it is primarily descriptive, right, meaning it describes a particular incident or event, and it is not prescriptive. That means it does not prescribe for us, right, necessarily that, well, this is exactly how you must do things, okay? Because one very easy way to wrongly apply this is that, all right, we then now say, okay, the church session must always be 12 or whatever fixed number that you want, right? You think, okay, it always has to be like that. Now, if someone leaves or betrays, and then, okay, straight away, we must assemble and draw lots to find a new one. And by draw lots, really, it was what we would regard now as a seemingly random chance sort of thing, like a toss a coin, right, or draw straws. That's what people sometimes do to try to find a choice. Yes, that's what they did then. But that does not necessarily mean that that is how we must do things as well, right? Because there is a proper order and a procedure in which we do things. And we don't see this method of choosing, right, as a dictated means whereby the Lord says, okay, this is how you must run your church. No, that's not how we do things, right? And we will see later on throughout the epistles and throughout the rest of the New Testament, well, that there are steps, measures to take as to how we can appoint, right, to particular offices in the church. For example, the office of a deacon or the office of an elder. We are very, very carefully instructed concerning these things in passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. What are the qualifications of a deacon and an elder? And it's different, right, from this particular scenario here where they were trying to find the 12th member of this apostolic band. Nonetheless, as we study through this, we glean certain principles that we want to use to help us to understand about this whole idea of God's sovereign appointment for our lives, And we can also use that to apply that to, you know, things that we need done in the church, right? Because, well, that was one of the things they're doing. They were trying to fill a spot in the church. And that's how we must also go about, right, in our choices as well, as how we to discern, well, who it is that God has called for this or that particular ministry role to be fulfilled. And so the first thing that we see them doing is prayer. It always has to begin with prayer and continue with prayer and end with prayer. Prayer is something that is of utmost importance, and I'll describe it as prayer to discern it. Prayer to discern it. Because that is what we see them and we find them doing here at the beginning, but we also see them doing throughout this passage, and it ends there as well. Verse 24, and they prayed. Right? You see that. Here, verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They gathered to pray. Every step of the way they prayed. And that is of utmost importance, and it cannot be overemphasized. That's how we must live each step of the way in our lives as well. As the hymn that we had sung, you left your room this morning. Did you think to pray? As you woke up this morning, was the first thought, I must commune with my Lord. I must seek him as my guide and as my stay. I must come before his presence and plead and ask for his guidance, his blessing in my life. And prayer really sets us in the right frame of mind, reminding us what our role, what our duty in this life is. And before all the cares of this world and all worries flood our minds, we come before the Lord, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Begin each day with prayer. Continue through the day in prayer. End the day with prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible tells us. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means that throughout the entire day, you are constantly in close communion with the Lord. Now, it does not mean that you spend the entire, every 12 hours, 14 hours, every waking moment on your knees, bowed before the Lord in prayer. It does not necessarily mean that we're always physically in the posture of prayer, but that your heart is always constantly in tune with the Lord, continually communing with him. And everything that happens, and every, you know, twist and turn of the day's events, you know that the Lord is just a call away. He's constantly there with you. And so that's what we see the disciples here doing. As they return from the Mount of Olivet, and that's where the Lord ascended up, as we see in the previous verse. And so it is what described as a Sabbath day's journey. It's about a distance of a kilometer or so, right? That was at that point of time, what the rabbis had instituted as a sort of a law, right, that on the Sabbath day, you are only allowed to travel this particular distance, right? And they sort of, you know, found this calculation based on, the average city limits of a city. And they say, well, you're only allowed half a day, you know, so you're only allowed to travel within the vicinity of a city on the Sabbath day. And so they say, well, it has to be this number of cubits and so on and so forth. But it was just a man-made law, right? There's no teaching in the Bible at all that limits the distance that we travel on the Lord's day. Okay, now this does not mean then that we, you know, you sort of use the Lord's day to go on a joyride and travel and things like that. But, well, that was the law at that point of time. Does not necessarily mean that it was a Sunday, right, that they did this, but it was just a means of measurement, right, a way of counting distance. And so that's what it was. They traveled for about a kilometer from the Mount of Olive back to Jerusalem, right? And so it was just basically coming down the hill back into Jerusalem. And so they were there, and they went up into an upper room, and they abode. So we have numbered for us the 11, right? And of course, the list here is missing Judas, surnamed Iscariot. There were two Judases in the 12. And so here, to distinguish, he's described here as Judas, the brother of James, or what we sometimes call him as Jude, simply Jude. And we believe, or I believe, that he wrote the book of Jude, the epistle by Jude. And so we see this list of names here: Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas. These were the 11. What were they doing as they were waiting? Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's a very commendable and a wonderful thing that they were doing. To pray. And it is in the midst of the prayer that they then stood up and decided to do the thing that they were doing, in a sense of calling one more to join their band of 12. And here we see the importance of prayer, of diligent prayer. You look at the word here, continued, right? The word continued actually has this idea of persevering or being very earnestly diligent in prayer. And it's quite a meaningful word that is used here to describe their prayer, right? Where they were continuing in prayer. That means they were constant in prayer. That means they had deliberately gathered for prayer. It's not just a by the way sort of thing, like, oh, let's open in prayer. But it was a concerted effort, coming together to carefully and diligently pray, to persevere in prayer, so that they can discern the Lord's will. Because they knew what an onerous task lay before them, that they were just a small group. How will we be able to go forth to Jerusalem? And that in itself, you realize, is actually quite a large task. How will we, this small group of us, be able to reach out to the entire city of Jerusalem? Because that city would encompass those who clamored for the Lord's death. Those that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Those were the people in Jerusalem. It will encompass the Romans, the soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross. These will encompass the scribes, the Pharisees, the numerous leaders, right, of the Jews, of the religious order that opposed Jesus throughout his public ministry. They would have to be witnesses in Jerusalem, but not just there. To the whole state around them, the regions roundabout of Judea. And then to go to Samaria, who were the enemies of the Jews. Realize that? They were enemies. You know, typically a person who would want to go up to the northern region of Galilee, you know, on the map, the whole region of Samaria sort of sits right in between. If you were to draw a direct line from Jerusalem up to Galilee. But many of the practice of the Jews would be that as they encountered Samaria, they would skirt around the whole region because they did not want to come into any contact with the Samaritans. Such was the prejudice and the bias against them. But yet they were to be witnesses to Samaria. And not just that, but to the uttermost parts of the world. It means the whole world, everyone, all the Gentiles alike. How were they to do that? It was a most difficult task before them. And so what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. Because they knew that this is God's sovereign appointment for them. These were the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we fulfill God's appointment for us? Pray. Pray diligently. Earnestly seek the Lord. Seek his will. Seek his direction. Seek his guidance. That's what we do every Friday evening as we come together as a church. We pray. We pray because we know we need the Lord's help. And we pray for various specific items and issues as well. We commit the various ministries of the church into the Lord's hands because we know that we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's guidance. We need God's appointments also. And oftentimes there will be calls to serve the Lord. Who will fulfill this role? Who will step up and serve the Lord? Well, let us all pray earnestly that we will discern and know and understand God's calling for us in our lives. And that was what the disciples were doing here. And that's what we will see them doing in verse 24 as well. They prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of men, show us. And that is a prayer that we can and must make as well. You know us. You know every one of us. Show us, Lord, that we can serve thee more effectively. And so they pray. They were diligent in prayer. They were united in prayer. They were united. And that's what the next line says, right? They continued with one accord. This sense or this idea that they were one, united together with one mind, one spirit, one heart, with prayer and supplication. Who were numbered there? The women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, meaning his family. James and Joseph, these were his brothers, right? Named, numbered. And so while it seemed that during his lifetime, they did not fully understand or believe who he was, but now they did. Now they did. And so they were numbered together with the apostles. They were diligent in prayer as well. They were united in one accord. And that's one of the blessings that we can have as we come together for prayer as a church also. Well, we will be found patterned like what the disciples here were doing, continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's what we do as a church. And that's why we so emphasize prayer. That's why we so emphasize the prayer meeting. That if we are a part of the church, we will also want to have the desire to gather, to meet together and pray. As we are thankful that in the past many, many months, many have come. Now that we have moved online, there's really very little hindrance preventing us or, you know, hindering us from logging on to pray. And yet, you know, as we look to the future with certain easing of restrictions, and now with technology in place, perhaps there will be a time that will come where we will be able to regather in church for prayer. Will we be minded to come? Yes, it may be a little bit more inconvenient. It will require some traveling time. It will require us to portion that Friday evening where we must make the effort to come down and gather and pray. But realize what an important and a necessary part of our church life that is. And realize what a blessing it can be also. That as we gather, as we come together, as we seek the Lord, there is much encouragement, much refreshment of our spirit that can be had in such a setting. So that's what we see them doing here. Firstly, they gathered together to pray with diligent prayer, continuing instant in prayer, and also being united in prayer. But the next thing that we see them doing was also to study to know it. All right, so we're talking about God's sovereign appointment. Firstly, we pray to discern it. All right, we pray to discern God's sovereign appointment. That's what they were doing. And then after that, we study to know God's sovereign appointment. And what do I mean by study? Well, we're talking about, of course, the study of the Word of God. And so that's what we see happening from verse 15 onwards. As they encountered this issue, right? The problem that they were missing one. How were they to react and respond? Now, one thing that we need to note about what was happening at this point of time. You know, realize that the betrayal of Judas was still probably very fresh in their minds. You realize that? This was one of them, you know. Of course, you know, coming from our standpoint as we read the Gospels, we have always known of Judas and we have always sort of considered him as apart from the other 11, right? He was the one bad egg. The rest of the 11 were good. They were faithful. They were loyal. We had known from the beginning that Judas was that crook. Was never saved. He was never one of the 12. He never truly followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disciples didn't know that, at least not initially. They trusted one another. They lived together for 3 whole years. They all followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus warned them, When he said, you know, as they were in the upper room having their last supper, he says, now one of you will betray you, will betray me. None of them knew. None of them suspected a thing. Even when Jesus says, the one whom I dip this sop in and pass it to, he is the one that will betray, and he passed it to Judas, they still didn't see, they still couldn't understand what was happening. And when Judas left, they just assumed that he was going to settle some financial business because he was their treasurer. That was all. They never had any cause to suspect that Judas will be the one to do that dastardly deed, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and give him over to be killed. They were probably still reeling from the shock of what had happened. Still very, very raw and fresh in their minds that one of us has betrayed us. But instead of lamenting, of despairing, of pointing fingers, of finding fault, I mean, they could have easily descended into that, isn't it? How could you have not known? Oh, you should have known. You worked closely with Judas, right? You knew him better. How come you didn't know? They could have done that. Or they could have blamed themselves. Oh, how should I not seen this coming? I should have realized it, right? Remember that time when he was lamenting about how, what a waste of money it is for the woman to come and pour that perfume on Jesus? Ah, oh, we should have known then that he is only always thinking about money. Could have blamed themselves. They could have fallen into despair. They could have looked back at events and traced one after another and say, oh, it's all our fault. You see now, Jesus is dead because of us. But they didn't do that. They turned their attention to the Word of God. And that is so necessary as well. When we try to make sense of what is happening in our lives, sometimes our lives will take twists and turns that we do not expect. And we think, can I still serve the Lord now? Now that life has taken a twist that I never anticipated. Maybe you thought, well, this is my area of service, right? This is where I can serve the Lord. And maybe you're happy in your current state. You have a good job, a family, good health. But what if some of these things are taken away from you? What if you lose your job? He said, then where can I witness? What if you lose your health? He says, oh, I'm not able to serve in the same capacity as I used to. And then you get angry, get frustrated. So I'm useless. What can I do for the Lord now? Life may take us on twists and turns that we do not expect it. Just as how they never expected that the disciples, that Judas, one of them, will betray them. But that does not mean that we now lose our calling or there is no more God's sovereign appointment for us. We return to the Word of God. And the Word of God will always have an answer for us, an assurance for us, instruction for us. And as we pray, of course, we begin by prayer and then we study God's Word. And as we know more and more of God and how He directs us in our lives, what it will lead us to realize is that there is always something that the Lord has for us. Whatever state of life you are in, realize that there is always a sovereign appointment for us. And so what did Peter do? Now, he was in a way a sort of a de facto leader of the band, although he was never directly appointed. He was always the sort of a spokesperson for them. And as they considered what was going on, they carefully considered Scripture. And out of all of Scripture, they chose in particular, or they discerned in particular, two passages in the book of Psalms, right? To help them to make sense of what was going on, help them to make sense of this whole idea that one of the 12 had betrayed them. And they understood that all these things happened, that Scripture may be fulfilled. That's what he stands up to say in verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. And so what he's stating here is a very, very wonderful and deep insight, right, into the way, the working of the Lord, a very wonderful insight into the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, right, and understanding of how we interpret and apply the Word of God in our lives. And so what he understands here now is as he looks at everything that happened, he considers scripture in retrospect. He says, you know, actually, this whole betrayal of Judas, it was part of God's plan. You know, God was not taken by surprise. He was not caught unawares. It happened that scriptures must needs have been fulfilled. It was necessary for all these things to happen. And you'll see that, right, in the recounting of the Gospels as well. But they'll realize that now this whole betrayal of Judas was prophesied beforehand in the Bible. In the book of Zechariah, for example, is also another very particular prophecy concerning how it will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Many passages in the book of Psalms, as you study them, and these are what we describe as messianic psalms, psalms that speak of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right? With startling accuracy, predicted everything that will happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see clues of that in these two psalms that Peter would now cite from as well. Psalm 69, which we read just now, and also Psalm 109. And so when he makes this statement here that you will see in verse 20, right, from verse 18, verse 17 to verse 19, he explains a little brief background about Judas, what had already happened, and we know that. Right, and then verse 20, he cites in the book of Psalms, right? So he says it was written by David, but it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. So while David wrote, right, it came from his pen, but it was through the inspiration of God. Scripture was inspired, and so it was written exactly as God had intended it. And while David himself may not have known about Judas and what would happen concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things, but yet the Holy Spirit knew. And so what was written here in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. Well, that's from Psalm 69, verse 25. All right, and his bishopric, or rather office, right? It simply describes his office. Let another take, right? And that is from Psalm 109, verse 8. Let another take his office. And so he put these two passages together and helped them to understand that, yes, Scripture did foresee the fact that Judas would betray them, that there will be enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In general, as we study through Psalm 69, we realize that this is a psalm about reacting to enemies, right? All these reproach, adversaries. And they were not comforters at all, but they gave me gall for my meat and thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, I thirst, that's one of the things he said on the cross. They gave him vinegar. It's a way of mocking him. And that's what happened. So the enemies were there. And then the psalm teaches them, let their habitation, let their dwelling place be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And so he says, well, this is a way of explaining the fact, right, that Judas will be no more. Judas will be dealt with, Judas will be judged, and that is what happened as he recounted, you know, how he took his own life. Right? He purchased a field, and that was, you know, what he owned. But yet it was now become desolate because it was now known as the field of blood. That was the place where Judas hung himself. And it is now known as the place where people unknown would just cast their dead. And he says now his desolation, his dwelling places are now desolate. And then what happens to his office? And so, you know, Psalm 69 gives the answer. What happens to the enemies of God? What happens to those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they will be judged and they will be dealt with. Now, as you turn to Psalm 109, now what does that passage talk about? It actually talks about betrayal specifically, right? Because in the verses prior to that, it talks about how, you know, these are people whom actually I love. Right, and of course, David himself, he encountered, he experienced much of that in his own lifetime. People whom he trusted, people whom he betrayed, even his own blood, his own sons betrayed him. right? Absalom, his trusted advisor, Joab. You know, these were some people that betrayed him in his lifetime. And his own father-in-law as well, people whom he loved and respected. But then the psalm recounts, "For my love, they are my adversaries." Verse 5, "They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." That's exactly what Judas did, right? Christ loved him, gave him numerous opportunities to repent, to no avail. They rewarded, Judas rewarded God's Christ's love with hatred, betrayal, and wickedness. And so what is the answer to that? "Let his days be few," verse 8, "and let another take his office." And so Peter, using these two passages, realized that what has happened to Judas is divine judgment. And now, what shall we do? We must let another take his office. We must fill his place with someone else. And so what he had was, out of a careful study of Scripture, he found the answer that he was looking for. And that is a very wonderful and the most important way to approach any situation that we have or we face in this life. Because our instinct is always just to try to run around and find a solution, to try to find the cause why, to find explanations. Or maybe we blame ourselves or we blame each other. But really what we ought to do is to come back to the Word of God. And that's why we stress and emphasize the importance of the study of Scripture. Because, you know, we don't want to wait until something happens and then we scramble to find an answer. No, it's that daily we are immersed in the Word of God. We know the Word of God so well. In every area of our lives, we know the Word of God. And I'm sure, you know, Peter did not sort of struggle to find, "Oh, let's find maybe this verse, maybe this verse, maybe this verse." He knew the Word of God so well. He knew all the Psalms. And a faithful Jew at that point of time, you know, they would have memorized most, if not all, the Psalms. And that enables him at any juncture that the verses, the passages will just spring to mind through the working of the Holy Spirit, helping us to understand and apply God's Word in our lives. That's what Paul was doing here. That's what Peter was doing here. He knew God's Word and he applied it in his given situation. And so the answer came, right? What shall we do? Well, let's replace the office of Judas with someone else. And so finally, the third thought that we want to have is that we will then humbly submit to it, God's sovereign appointment. We pray to discern it. We study to know it. What is God's will for us at this point of time? And then when we know, we humbly submit to it. And that's what they did. Right? Once they knew, without hesitation, they started the process of finding a replacement. So they had certain qualifications that they knew had to be in place. It was someone that have accompanied us from the time that Jesus went out among us. Right? So he has to be a personal eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the 12 were. They had followed the Lord from the very beginning. And we know that while Jesus was fulfilling his public ministry, while there were the 12, the specific 12 that were called, there were others also that were faithful followers of the Lord that followed him throughout his public ministry. So out of them, they found two in particular. This man known as Joseph, called Barsabbas, Justus, and Matthias. We really don't know much more about these two people besides the mention here. Okay? We don't see them being mentioned after that in the book of Acts or anywhere else in Scripture. But nonetheless, we know that these were faithful men. Right? These were people whom the disciples knew very well. They had also been there throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of whoever was in their midst, they found two that were, perhaps you can say, equally qualified, right? They met all the criteria. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of not just the baptism and the whole earthly ministry of the Lord, but also his resurrection, so that they had absolute confidence to know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and that is the gospel that they teach. So how were they to decide? Again, prayer. But then also what they did was the casting of lots, right? So verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, this does not then set a pattern to say that that is how we must do things. Now, we do not see any sort of evidence of that throughout the Bible, right? That this is how we must do things. Now, it was an accepted practice. It was something the Lord had taught them to do in the Old Testament. Right, there was a means of discerning the Lord's will, whereby the Lord is the one, of course, we know that directs, right, every single thing that happens, including the casting of lots. Now, what was the exact mechanism of the casting of lots? We are not too sure, right? The commentaries, the scholars have sort of guessed that perhaps it could involve maybe certain stones or certain shapes that they would cast literally, you know, to throw or to draw from a bag. Much akin to how, you know, we sort of randomly try to guess things, right? A drawing of lots, right? Really like lucky draw sort of idea. Now, that does not mean then that we would ever leave things to fate or chance or, you know, lucky. We know that there is no such thing. It all happens in the providence of God, okay? So it is not something prescriptive for us. But what we do see that this was something that was done in faith, right? As they did that, it was accompanied by this prayer, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So basically, they did their due diligence, right? They did everything that they could to try to find the best candidate, but they were left with two, and there was really no sort of other means by which they could decide. And so basically what they were doing, they left the matter to the Lord. And that was done by faith. Right? It was something instructed in Proverbs 16:33, where it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see that the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And that is what we must see by faith. There are times in which things happen in our lives that we put it down to random chance or luck or fate would have it that way, that this and that things happens in this and that order. But we must always see the guiding hand of God working. You say, I didn't get this job. I'm unlucky I didn't get this job. Or, so unlucky that this turn of events happened, and because of that, I missed my promotion, or because of that, I lost my job, or whatever it may be the case. Realize that behind everything that happens, God's directing hand is upon us, always. And so how was it that Matthias was chosen and not Joseph? It was the directing hand of God. And so our response to it must be that we just humbly submit to that. Everything that happens to our lives, we humbly submit and acknowledge that, Lord, you know best. I don't know. And how must we live? It's simply by faith, trusting that the Lord knows. And whatever happens to us in our lives, yes, we do our due diligence, right? We do everything that is humanly possible on our part. We fulfill all human responsibility. But we must also then acknowledge that there are many things. Or mostly you can say everything is outside of our control. We cannot influence at all what the future may hold. And therefore our attitude, our perspective towards that is that we just humbly submit to it. We humbly acknowledge that, Lord, you know best. And so we make that prayer as well. Lord, you know the hearts and minds of all of us. You know who it is that is the best choice. You know what it is that is the best thing for me to do at this juncture. Lord, you decide. Have thine own way, O Lord. Have thine own way. Not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. That has to be our prayer. And as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very familiar passage, exhorts us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Live by that. Understanding God's sovereign appointment for you in your life. Always, always trust in the Lord and not ourselves. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy guidance, Thy sovereign hand, so evident in our lives. May You teach us to live by faith, that daily we are praying to know and to discern Thy will. And daily we are studying Thy word, we are reading sacred scriptures, we are seeking Thee. And daily, O Lord, we humbly submit to Thy will for us, knowing that You know best. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to know and discern what Thy will for us in this life is, and then to do and fulfill it to the best of our abilities. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need Thy guidance, Thy Holy Spirit. So we pray that Thou help us to apply Thy word in our lives. And we pray and ask for all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Right now, closing hymn, let us turn to hymn 421.